Beloved congregation, as I said a few moments ago, this morning we follow once again a small portion of the life of Joseph, and his story is very familiar to us. It's a rags-to-riches kind of story, at least that's how the world would look at it. About 40 years ago, it was made into a famous Broadway hit, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. It was a huge stage production, lots of man-made inventions, additions, and I understand very little, if anything, about God. And yet we know, don't we, that God is showing us through the life of Joseph something much grander even. He's showing us the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was betrayed by his brothers, as was Joseph. Jesus was humbled to the status of a servant or a slave, as was Joseph. Jesus grew in wisdom, as did Joseph. And he fights off temptation, as did Joseph. And eventually he was killed for crimes that he did not commit. Joseph was punished also, wasn't he, for crimes he did not commit. Many, many parallels to the life of Jesus, and we'll see quite a few more again this morning. And that's really the whole point of the Bible when we read about stories or narratives in the Scriptures. That's what we are to be looking for. We're to be looking, where do we find Jesus? What's God doing here? Because there are all kinds of stories that could have been in the Bible. They're not. There's much history that we don't know about. These are the ones that the Holy Spirit put into the Scriptures for us to read. And they're not just some little story from which we can learn on what not to do or what to do. Be like David. Be like Daniel. No. What is God doing? And that's what we are going to keep in mind again this morning as we observe the life of Joseph. And we keep in mind also the theme this morning, which is God exalts the man in the pit. It's been 2 years now since the butler and the baker were in prison with Joseph. And he's still in jail because that butler, that cupbearer, proved to be just another liar. He's forgotten about Joseph. It seems the minute he's out of prison, gone is his memory. And the moral of that story is, don't put your trust in man. That's what Psalm 60 says. The help of man is useless. It's in verse 11. For 2 years, Joseph has been hoping that this butler, this mediator, the go-between between him and hopefully Pharaoh, that this butler will spring him out of jail. There's nothing. In fact, it's going to take quite a bit more than just a word or two from a butler to Pharaoh, a whisper in the ear of Pharaoh for Joseph to be saved from this prison. A mere man like the butler is not going to save him. Only God can save him. And that's exactly what starts to happen. God begins a series of events with Pharaoh, who's the king of the land. And we see that God is in complete control here. Pharaoh is not. He may be the greatest ruler of all time. He certainly was the greatest ruler in the world of the day. Pharaoh considered himself a god of sorts. As far as he was concerned, as far as the people were concerned, that's who he was, the sun god, or son of the sun god. He was considered the most powerful human being in existence. But he's no match for the living God, the God of heaven and earth. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And that's certainly what occurs here. Because God enters right into the bedroom of Pharaoh. He's sleeping. He's at his most vulnerable. And God is right there, inside of his brain, and gives him two dreams. It's now the third time in these chapters that we come across two dreams. The first one was about Joseph, remember, way back as a teenager. He had had two dreams. Now in prison, the baker and the butler had each had a dream, and they had been interpreted. And now Pharaoh has two similar dreams. The first dream is about some fat cows, and they get eaten up by some skinny cows, ugly cows, it says. They don't even show for it afterwards. There's no weight gain. Then he has another dream. 7 ears of grain, plump and good. And then 7 ears, skinny ears, gobble up the 7 plump ones. End of dream. Very strange, wouldn't you say? Pharaoh's troubled. He's disturbed. He's seen something in his mind's eye that he can't explain. And he goes looking for answers. Because dreams in the day were considered very important. And not only that, in this particular case, God is using that kind of thinking to stir Pharaoh up, to stir up his spirit. He starts looking for answers. And the first place he goes is to the magicians. Probably those were sorcerers, actually, people who are and were in touch with evil spirits. People schooled in what today we call the black arts of magic, wizards, if you will, capable of doing some very amazing things. And even today, we shouldn't underestimate the power that some of these people have, the power of the occult. Apostle Paul tells us that too, doesn't he? The devil prowls around like a roaring lion. So be very, very careful and stay away from that kind of thing. But not Pharaoh. He goes looking for answers in all the wrong places. He looks to the Satanists. Except that the devil can't interpret God's word faithfully. He knows God's word, can't interpret it faithfully. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So it's any wonder that the magicians don't have any answers for Pharaoh. Because after all, what do they know about Yahweh? About God? Not much, if anything. So Pharaoh needs a godly man. He needs a man whose heart is in tune with the living God. And as he looks around for answers, all of a sudden there's the cupbearer, the butler. And he has a brainwave. All of a sudden he remembers Joseph. He's been rotting in prison for these last 2 years. And Pharaoh, there's a Hebrew. I met him in prison, and he knew about dreams, and things happened exactly as he said. And Hebrews were not popular people in Egypt. But in any case, Joseph is fetched from prison, and he comes to Pharaoh. And when he gets there, Joseph turns into a mighty witness of God. We have to read through these stories a little bit and see what's going on. He could have taken credit for being more clever than Pharaoh's wizards. All these wizards standing there with marbles in their mouth. They don't know what to say. He could have played the hero there. The hero of dream interpretation. He could have said all the right things, but he doesn't. And Pharaoh says to him, I'm told that you can interpret dreams. And the right answer, Joseph, right now, is to agree with Pharaoh. Yes, sir, Pharaoh. I've done it before. Let's see what I can do for you. I'm the dream expert. Tell me. And I can help you out. That's not what his answer is. His answer is, not me. That's not in me, Pharaoh. And with that, he jumps right into the danger zone because he starts to throw around some huge heresy right there in Pharaoh's court. Elohim, God, will give a favorable answer. Joseph actually brings up God 4 times in this conversation. And in the other 3 times, he actually says, the God. He doesn't say God. He says, the God, Ha Elohim. Very, very dangerous because Pharaoh is God. At least he thinks so. And here's this nobody, this Hebrew prisoner slave, telling him about this Elohim. That's one of the names the Hebrews used for God. Elohim is the same name. It's a plural, actually. It's the same name for God used in Genesis 1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now here, to Pharaoh, Joseph is saying, Elohim, the God, has shown you what he's about to do. Not Ra, not your sun god, and not any of these other gods that might be floating around, whoever those are. The God is showing you what he's shortly bringing to pass. Right there, in this grand palace of Pharaoh. Maybe you have seen some of the temples that are still remaining after thousands of years. These were magnificent places. Right here, in the heart of paganism, this temple, in this palace of idolatry, here's a one lone voice, just a nobody, a servant prisoner, Joseph, and he brings the word of God into a barren place. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And it's a word of blessing. It's a word of warning. God will visit you with 7 years of plenty and then with 7 years of famine. And the seven last years will be so bad, they will actually be so terrible that they will wipe out the memory of the 7 good years. Joseph's telling Pharaoh, what's coming your way is so completely outside of your control. And no, you're not a god. And no, you don't control anything here. The God is showing you what's going to happen. And there's nothing you can do to stop any of it. What we need to be seeing here is that this is faith at work. Joseph is putting forward the word of God. Let the chips fall where they lie. God is in control of my life. He's in charge of this situation. This could turn out very bad because this is the world's most powerful human being, this king, and he has very, very little regard for human life. Joseph's talking to the self-proclaimed superhuman being of the world. Here's this nobody, a Hebrew, telling him what God's going to do. Something else that just to note as a side is 13 years or so before, Joseph himself had had 2 dreams, remember? He told them to his brothers. He's had no answer in those dreams yet. But now he's telling Pharaoh that God will soon bring this to pass. There's been nothing in his own life. He has no idea what those dreams meant. And now God's going to do something very soon with Pharaoh. With his dreams. 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. What must have been going on? Ask yourself, what would have been going on in his mind? Maybe something like Psalm 91, verse 2. It says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. The problem is that Psalm 91 hadn't been written yet. It would only be written some 400 or so years later with Moses. So maybe something like, I will lay down my life on the line here in this amazing court of Pharaoh, and I will trust in God alone. He has sent me this far. He will not fail me. Even kings and princes come under his command. And I don't have any answers on my own dreams, but I have an answer for Pharaoh's dreams. Well, we don't know what he was thinking, except that he had been tested by God for many, many years already. He had withstood the trials that God had put in front of him. And right now his testimony is bold and courageous. Doesn't get more bold and courageous than that, does it? And after the interpretation of the dream, well, Joseph's still not finished. He goes on to offer Pharaoh some extra advice. This is not really part of the dream interpretation so much. It's part of God's solution, though, for the upcoming disaster. Pharaoh needs to appoint a wise man and put him in charge. Not only that, but here's some more advice. Here's how your tax system needs to change right now. Collect the wealth And not just a tithe of 10%. No, double it, 20%, one-fifth every year. Store it up. Have it ready for those bad times. Just imagine that. Wouldn't that be a popular tax? A mandatory 20% on all those farmers. We're just going to cream 20% off the top, and we're going to send it to the cities. Store it up there. You see, what Joseph's saying is flying in the face of any common wisdom. This is not good political thinking at all. Let's invite a tax revolt. And all of this on the say of some unknown Hebrew slave. And he's spouting heresy in Pharaoh's court. Where was he again this morning? Oh, wait. He was in that prison pit. What does he know? And here's Pharaoh with all these wizards, his advisors, his people, all the support staff. And it shows us, doesn't it, the foolishness of God's word. It's really amazing. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about too. He calls it foolishness. Preaching, proclaiming it. That's what Joseph's doing there, right, in Pharaoh's court. Here's some words on those dreams, Pharaoh. Here's some words from God for you, the God. And that's all they really are, is words. Words. Except that those words are going to change your world, Pharaoh. Those words mark the difference between life and death for you and your people, Pharaoh. And they're just words. And those magicians, those wizards, what do they know? There's no words from them. Because these are words from God himself. And words from God have the power to create and to destroy. A mere word or two made the universe and all that is in it. In the beginning, remember, God said, "Be light. Be light." And it was light. It's only really two words in the Hebrew. Be light. He says something with words, and it is exactly so. Because the word of God is not subject to any human wisdom. The word of God is God's wisdom. Proverbs 2 tells us that in verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity." That's what's happening here with Joseph, isn't it? This Hebrew slave, common. Nothing to this man. He has all the answers. They are words from God. Here's the interpretation of your dream, Pharaoh. And here's the way forward. Up the taxes, 20%. And put somebody in charge who knows what he's doing. Now imagine that you were called into Parliament this week. You are going to be on a plane. You're going to be in Parliament on Tuesday. Justin Trudeau has just had some dreams about assisted killing, or gender confusion, or the Wuhan virus. And you're going to tell him what God is going to do in the land. Even if you waved the Bible in front of him, and you proclaimed, "Thus says the Lord," do you suppose that anybody would listen? That's not Joseph's problem. It shouldn't be ours either. His is not to question. His is not even to ask or think, "Will anybody listen?" His job is merely to be faithful and obedient, because God will sort out the listening end. My job is to give them these words. The listening ears come from him. If you're listening to this, those listening ears don't come because of what I'm saying. They come because of what God's saying. He does that. How that works is way beyond anything we understand. Do you suppose that Joseph, even at this point, knows what's going to come next? No. He's being faithful in the moment. Little does he know what's coming next. And that's such an important part of us living before God. It's a principle, a biblical principle. We're not following Joseph here. This is a biblical principle. Joseph follows up obedience. The Lord follows up his obedience, our obedience, with his blessing. He sees obedience, he blesses. He honors obedience. He honors faithfulness. And how often isn't it that you and I fail when it comes to those kinds of tough decisions, those forks in the road, because we don't trust him enough? Today, it could be a job you shouldn't have. Maybe you're going to go to work today somewhere on Sunday. You could be working somewhere else, but you don't trust God enough to follow his will. Or maybe you've been asked to be part of some kind of unethical practice. Do we trust God enough to obey him and let him provide the next job, another job, a better job, if that's where things go? Maybe you know somebody who has a boyfriend or a girlfriend who is an unbeliever. Do we trust him enough to let that go, him or her? Give it up so that he will provide a faithful man or woman in their life. We compromise on our faith all the time, don't we? We have excuses. We don't trust. We take the easy way out. Listen to what Paul tells the Galatian church. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up." Perseverance. That's what's needed. And we see this happening in Pharaoh's court. God sorts it out. Pharaoh listens to Joseph. Isn't that amazing? We don't know what God is doing in his heart. Clearly, it's something. Pharaoh listens and he acts. His heart isn't hardened, as would happen many years later in the life of Moses with another Pharaoh. That Pharaoh heard the word of God 10 times, hardened his heart. God's purpose for that Pharaoh would be different. Here in this time, this Pharaoh listens and responds. He makes a choice right on the spot. Who better to do this work than a wise man standing right in front of me? And promptly, Joseph is exalted to the highest place in the land as a ruler with Pharaoh, second in command. He's being set free from captivity, and more, much more than that, not just set free. He's raised to the highest honor one can have in the world. God has set the prisoner free. Isn't that something? Setting the prisoner free is exactly what the Bible's all about, isn't it? Zechariah 9 says, "As for you, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." It's a main theme in the scripture, setting the prisoner free. Twice Joseph has been rescued from the pit. The first time his brothers threw him in it, now from the prison pit. And his mighty God is strong to save. 13 years of slavery, finally over. Now he's the prince of the land and a savior of his people. And we see, as we have done already, I've enumerated some of them, the times that it parallels the life of Jesus. It compares. Both of them rejected by brothers, both tempted, both lowered to the lowest place possible. Joseph to a pit in prison, Jesus to the pit of hell. Both innocent of the charge. And now there's more. Much more. Let me just give you a few. You need to read this a few times with that lens and start to see many of the others as well. God delivers Joseph from prison, which is kind of a death or a grave, if you will. In effect, Joseph is resurrected to life, and he is exalted, and he becomes the ruler and a blessing to the nations. In the New Testament, God delivers Jesus, resurrects him, delivers him from death. And he's exalted to become the ruler of the kingdom of God and a blessing to the nations. Second, Joseph is a revealer of God's word. The secrets of God. He says, God is showing Pharaoh what will happen. Likewise, Jesus is a revealer of the secrets of God. He says it himself. John 12, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. He speaks the words of God. Third, Joseph warns Pharaoh and his court of a coming danger. He declares the counsel of God, as does Jesus. Jesus preaches the kingdom of God. He warns people. He puts in front of them the will of God. He tells them what this future has in store. Blessing or curse? Heaven, believe, repent? Or hell? Number four, Joseph's wisdom has recognized this sound. It says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Likewise, Jesus, Matthew 7. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Number five, Joseph goes from humiliation and shame to being exalted and praised, just as Jesus does. 1 Peter 3, he has gone into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. 6, Joseph shares the throne of another, Pharaoh. Likewise, Jesus is given the throne of heaven to rule with whom? With his Father, the ruler, king of the universe. 7, Joseph was prepared by God to become the savior of his people, of his time. Likewise, Jesus was prepared by God to become the savior of all time. 8, verse 46 tells us Joseph was 30 when he began his work. Can we not call that his public ministry? How old was Jesus when he began his public work, his public ministry? Luke 3, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. 9, and last, Joseph became the king. He rides on his chariot. It was called out before him, bow the knee. Jesus is the one before whom every knee will bow in heaven and on earth. And lastly, we observe for a moment that Joseph receives a wife. She was the daughter of a pagan priest, the false god On. And no, this is not a proof text that the people of God are free to marry unbelievers. We don't even know if she was an unbeliever. Don't go there. All we know is she bears 2 sons. She is really the mother of 2 of the tribes of Israel. Firstborn is Manasseh. What does it mean? For God has made me forget all my hardship and my father's house. Every time Joseph would look at his son, he would remember God, with memories reshaped. His bad memories changed when he looks and sees his life through the lens of God's faithfulness, God's redemption. Joseph is changed by God's redemption. We are the same, aren't we? Our memories will change when we look at our life through the lens of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Some of us have had terrible, terrible things happen to us. But we can forget. We can have our memories reshaped when we remember who died for us so that we might live. Isn't that marvelous? We remember that but for his grace, we are new creatures. We're headed towards the kingdom of God. We're prepared to live with Christ and to reign with him forever. Joseph's wife, her name is Asenath, bears him a second son named Ephraim. It means, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And again, we learn from that as we seek to be fruitful in the land of our affliction, also seeking to serve God not to depart from his ways, seeking to be builders in his kingdom, seeking to be faithful, even in the small mundane things of life, being fruitful, even today with crisis happening around us, staying obedient, fruitful in the land of affliction, wherever and whatever comes our way. And there's much, much more to learn about Joseph. Not from Joseph as much as about Joseph. Because it's about God, remember? For now, we're going to leave him in a starving world. And he's giving them bread. God was rich in his mercy to his world. And now, today, you and I, we go home in a few moments. And what do? We reflect on our Savior, who saves us as we live in a starving world. Because he gives us himself. That's what he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. You see, Joseph fed the nations for a time. He gave them the bread of life. Jesus feeds the nations for all time. He is the bread of life. And God continues to be rich in his mercy. He feeds us even right now. His word feeds us, feeds our souls, our hungry, sin-sick souls. And he calls you to his storehouse of bread because he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so we go home, thanking God. We have a Savior who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.